short reading at this point. It's from Amos chapter 9, verse 11. I'm going to be talking about restoration tonight. I hinted at it a couple of Bible studies ago that I thought we might be doing that sometime. This passage is entitled Israel's Restoration. Amos 9, verse 11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amen. There's a TV program that some of you may have seen. I haven't been on for a little while. Sam and I have always been quite keen on it. It's called The Restoration Man. Has anybody seen that? It's a chap, George Clark, who helps people, guides them, features them on his program, doing up buildings that have become dilapidated and in a very sorry state. So he's called the Restoration Man. I think actually that's an even better title, rather than for him, for Jesus. Jesus is in the business of restoration, and indeed that hymn is an appropriate one to sing. I am a new creation. So I just want to really, this is perhaps more like a Bible study tonight than a Verticon sermon. But I want to look at Jesus, the Restoration Man, restoring people, restoring Israel, restoring the church, restoring creation. At the moment, they're all in a bit of a sorry state, like some of those old buildings that are featured on that programme. So let's start off with restoring people. You might like to grab your Bibles. Because we're spending time looking at Mark through our Bible studies at the moment, and I'm tending to focus on, perhaps branch out from Mark's Gospel and on these evening services, we'll start in Mark and perhaps just refresh our memories on some of the things we've looked at in recent weeks that to me are where this kind of theme, I think, came from for me when I was preparing for our last Bible study. It kind of took me back into some of the previous weeks. So Mark chapter 3, firstly, and you'll remember this, I'm sure, an occasion on which Jesus is criticised for healing on the Sabbath. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 5 of Mark chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees... Oh no, I was going to stop there, wasn't I? His hand was completely restored. That's the punchline. Why was I going on further? And I'm not going to read the whole of chapter 5, but when we were looking at Mark 5, we noted a number of restorations, really. Firstly, in that chapter, there's the account of this poor, tormented man, demonized. And Jesus restored him to his right mind. And then we had intertwined the account of the woman who'd, for 12 years, wasn't it, had this problem, seemed to be hemorrhaging, and as a result was really an outcast because she'd been seen as unclean. And Jesus restored her not only to health, but he restored her to the community. He showed her to be acceptable, accepted by him, restored. And intertwined with that account, of course, we have the account of the healing of Jairus' daughter. Not just healing, I suppose, because Jesus restored her to life from death, which is what, of course, he does with us, isn't it? Not necessarily in a physical sense. I don't think any of us has come back to life having been dead. It does happen from time to time that God works through his people in that way to restore people to life. But yes, it hasn't happened to any of us. But not physically anyway. But each one of us, I believe, has been restored to new life in Jesus through forgiveness. I am indeed a new creation. Each one of you is a new creation, restored. And then, looking forward a little bit, Mark chapter 8. We haven't got there yet in our studies, so this is a little taster. Some might call it a spoiler. No, it won't spoil it. Mark 8, verse 22. They, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. You might wonder why it took Jesus two goes there. I don't know that we have any definitive answer on that. I don't think it was any lack of ability, if that's the right word, in the power of the Holy Spirit. One suggestion is that it was because it presents a bit of a metaphor for the way in which we are being restored. You know, initially we come to Jesus, we are restored, we become a new creation, but you know, we are not brought into a state immediately whereby we never ever sin again, are we? The work goes on day by day. It's a more gradual process. God sees us through the blood of Jesus as totally acceptable, but at the same time he's doing a work in us that Paul describes as the Spirit transforming us day by day from one degree of glory to another. Yes, we're restored to glory on that first day when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. But we move to fresh degrees of glory by the power of the Holy Spirit day by day as we go through a life lived with Jesus, in relationship with him, in seeking him each day in prayer, in his word, in consciously turning our thoughts towards him and welcoming him each day Then where am I going next? Oh yeah, okay, so that's God is at work restoring people. Oftentimes we see him restoring people in terms of health, of healing, but by far the most important is that he restores us in our spirits, in spiritual healing. And I know Tom is pointing to, of course, the healing of the blind man, but I know Tom would be the first to say that it's most important to be restored in our spirits, in our minds, in our relationship with God our Father. So, that's people, individuals. Restoring Israel, I mentioned. We're going to pop into the book of Acts, and just half a dozen verses from the beginning of chapter 1. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So they still haven't quite caught on. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, he taught them at quite some length about what was to come. He spoke of the fact that he was going to return to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit. Here he's reminding them of that. But they still haven't let go of this desire to see the physical, if you like, material kingdom of Israel restored. To see the Romans thrown out, and to see a rule over them much more like the rule of David. And so, you know, it's uppermost in their minds and on their hearts. So, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And in their terms, the answer at this point is no. But if we read on in Acts a little bit further, we'll find they started to understand. Indeed, Jesus had said that when I send the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. And so if we go to Acts chapter 3, verse 18, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. This is Peter speaking, by the way. "Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." I think Peter seems to have kind of got the message now, doesn't he? He sees this is a time in the future when God will restore everything that will fulfil the prophecies. But there's a time first to repent. And further still into Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Now they were having a bit of a meeting in Jerusalem. A lot of the Gentiles had been accepting Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So they thought, do they now need to become Jews? And they're debating this issue. And James, one of Jesus' brothers, James gets up to speak. Well, he may have spoken, sat down, but James speaks anyway. And he says this, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," that is Peter, "has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written," and he's quoting from Amos 9, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages." Yeah, so they decide, oh no, Gentiles that accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour don't actually have to convert to Judaism. That was a key milestone. But the point I'm focusing on here, though, is that James, again, is confirming that the things that have been prophesied over so many centuries, that God has revealed to his people through the prophets, God, he's going to do those things. And part of that is that the Gentiles will turn to him. Gentiles will bear his name just as Jews bear his name. God is in the business of restoring not just Israel, but of, as Paul puts it in Romans, grafting in others that were formerly outside of God's people, grafting them in to his people, making them part of the same tree, in that analogy. How about the church? We can look at the state of the church in these days, or even down through history, and see so much about which to be concerned. I mean, it didn't take long, did it? You know, we read the warnings in the epistles, in Scripture, about false prophets coming in and bringing misleading teachings into the church, right back in the first century. And it hasn't stopped since, and we can see and hear plenty of false teaching being brought into the church in our day. And it will be easy to kind of think, oh, crumbs, this is on a downward spiral that isn't going to stop till it crashes. But let us encourage ourselves from the words in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in the second half of verse 6. No, actually, I'll do the whole of verse 6. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" His bride has made herself ready. Who is the bride that is being talked of here? The bride of the Lamb is the church. So clearly it's not going to end up splat on the floor and not recover. Let us turn back to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it.'" Now, through the centuries, there's been a lot of debate about what Jesus was referring to when he said, on this rock I will build my church. Because the name Peter is from the Greek for a rock. The word there is apparently a masculine form of rock, Peter. When Jesus says, on this rock, he uses a slightly different word, which apparently is a feminine form. Well, people read various things into that and say, well, was Jesus referring to Peter and saying, I'm going to build a church on you? Or was he actually saying, on this rock, pointing to himself, I will build my church? The debate can go on. But, skip the debate. To me, the key point is, I will build my church. I will build my church. If Jesus is going to build it, we can be certain that it's not going to be a failure. That the restoration man isn't going to run short of budget. He's not going to get some duff materials. They may appear pretty duff. I mean, maybe he does get duff materials, but he makes them perfect. That's what he's doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will produce a bride that is spotless when it needs to be spotless. So we can have confidence that the church will be restored. You may look on it and wonder, goodness, how on earth? Well, if it relied on those on earth, it wouldn't get restored, would it? If it was reliant on us, we'd probably despair. But it's not reliant on us. It is reliant on the one who is completely able and has promised, I will do it. I will build my church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's a pretty loud battering going on. But let us pray that Jesus will build his church, that we can participate in that church building, that we can be willing servants, or bricks, as he calls us elsewhere. He's building his church. He's building us into his church. And finally, we go back to Revelation again, and chapter 21 this time. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. A new heaven, a new earth, and the church restored as a bride. I'm not absolutely certain I can claim the new heaven and the new earth as a restoration, because the old one's passed away. Restoration usually uses some of the old stuff. But allow me a bit of license. God is making all things new. When God made the heavens and the earth in the first place, he made them perfect. When he made man in the first place, he made mankind perfect. We know what happened, but God had a plan of restoration. He had a restoration man, Jesus. Hallelujah. I think that's a good place to end. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.